Good morning. Just a little bit of a disclaimer before we get in this morning. There is so much in these five verses, and just to let you know ahead of time, there's not everything's going to be covered in these five verses that are in these five verses. However, hopefully that what comes forth this morning from His Word will be something that you can take home with you, something that will make a difference in your life by His Spirit. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for this opportunity once again to see Your gospel go out, to see hearts changed by Your Spirit. Father, just to know that how much You love us today and how Your faithfulness has remained true to us through thick and thin. Faithfulness to Your Word, faithfulness to Your people. And I thank You, Father, that You are the great shepherd and that You are the one that will ultimately care for Your people in the best way, Your way. And so we ask Your blessing upon this word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text today is found in the book of Micah, chapter 5, and for those of you that might be a little dusty book for you, haven't looked at it in a while, but it is in the Old Testament. And for those who may not be familiar with Micah, he is what theologians call a minor prophet. Not minor in the sense that he wasn't as important as the other prophets, but minor in the sense that the length of his ministry. Micah ministered about 25 years, which is short compared to Isaiah's ministry, which has lasted well over 60 years. Now, Micah introduces himself with the following: the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moreshet in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This declaration makes him a contemporary of Isaiah and Amos and Hosea. Today we would say he's along the same time period as John Piper and Alistair Begg are, same as R.C. Sproul and the rest of them. And J.C. Ryle and Charles Haddon Spurgeon were contemporaries in the latter 18th century. Though Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries, their field of ministry was entirely different. Micah was a rustic prophet. In fact, some commentators said that he was a man of the people. He was a prophet for the people. And while ministering in the rural ministry, while Isaiah, he was in the courts, he was in the high places, what people would call a royal prophet. Micah was not close in touch with international politics as his contemporary Isaiah was. His ministry was especially preoccupied with the sufferings of the common people and of the peasants in the agricultural areas who were exploited by the rich and unscrupulous landed nobility. That is not a plug for the liberal, okay? Micah was a prophet of the poor and the downtrodden, who displays the courageous and fearless spirit of one who is indignant over the corruption and heartlessness of the inhumanity that was going on in his time. Well, the question is this morning, obviously, what relevance would this prophet have with you and me today in the era of iPods, iPads, and smartphones? How can this man's ministry have an impact on us thousands of years after this book was written? Well, this is the beauty of Scripture. It's timeless. It's one that, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And just because Micah is pre-Calvary doesn't mean that he's not applicable to us today. He's a person whom God used And his ministry is reserved for us in his word, that we may gain from what God did through him. And so today our text is in Micah chapter 5, 1 through 5. And in these verses we'll find a lot in common with the prophet and the people of his time in the following ways. Like them, we need the gospel. If you read with me in verse 2 of chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now this statement in and of itself may not look so significant by itself. Yes, it is a messianic promise. Yes, it is one of those that Matthew uses in his gospel in chapter 2. And the context, though, in which it was made and the beauty of it is just astounding. Micah was prophesying in a time of looming seas. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek." So there was a looming siege. There was a corrupt leadership and ministers who were not exactly above board. There was a common bond between people all through the ages. People are people, no matter what era they live in. When, in 1999, I went to Kenya, and I found this one thing to be true. That people are people no matter where you go. People have dreams. People have aspirations. People want things. People are looking for a sense of well-being in their souls. And they have difficulties. They have things that they want to achieve. And there's no reason to believe that the people of Judah were any different. We are all people going about our business the best we know how, hoping that a hurricane or a superstorm or a national collapse doesn't take place to upset the whole apple cart. We are just people, just like them, and we have a common bond with them. And the way that we get through that is the way that they got through and what the prophet brought to them, which was the gospel, the good news. This is where we come in with the spiritual bond that we have of the people of Micah's time. The kingdom that David worked so hard to solidify was now, within two generations, split. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. And this is where Micah is, in the southern kingdom in Judah. The country had fallen into idolatry, and the chastisement of the Lord is upon them. Things aren't going so well spiritually. But we have no reason to look down our noses at them when we look at the people of Judah. In a group this size, it's safe to say that we were all in different phases of sanctification. Some of us are up here, some of us are down here, some of us are level, but we're all on a different path. We're all at a different place in our sanctification. Some of you may be feeling the hand of the Lord upon your lives because you know you aren't where you're supposed to be with the Lord. Perhaps you even fear that the enemy is about to take you out. Just like here in Micah's time, that they were seeing the Assyrians threaten them to take them out. And you can imagine the people in the cities and the people in the towns and how they were feeling. They needed to know what was going on. The people of Judah were in a difficult place. It had sold out spiritually and was floundering badly. The church goes through this as well. It's not always the crown jewel that was supposed to be. We have our ups, we have our downs, we suffer the chastisement of the Lord. We don't ever want to forget that the people of Judah are under the chastisement of the Lord, and they are there because they forsook the Lord. But sometimes we can put ourselves in those shoes as well. We're not always walking the way that we should be walking. However, this passage in Micah 5, in fact, the whole book is not totally about Judah's sin and disobedience and the slide into idolatry. It's about a faithful God. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his people. And Micah's prophecy in verse 2 is all about God's faithfulness to his word and to his people. Our need is common to Judah's need when we hit a spiritual low. We are in need of the gospel. When we are fighting for our spiritual lives, when we are going through the darkness of the soul, when we are going through the valley, we need good news. Even if it's self-inflicted, we still need the good news. We still need someone to come along and say, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's not an oncoming train. It's Christ. We became sinners when Adam sinned in the garden. And guess what? Now that we're saved, we still struggle with sin. All you need to do is look at Romans 7. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do it. You look in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is exhorting the people of Philippians, press toward the mark. Forget the things that are behind and press forward. Keep going. In Timothy, it says to keep fighting the fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of the gospel. Lay hold of God's faithfulness to his people. No matter what you find yourself in. We are all in need of redemption, salvation. And this salvation can only come from one source. The promised seed, way back in Genesis 3:15. And when we see Micah 5:2, we see this God's faithfulness to his promise to his people. And we are connected with Judah, whether we like it or not, through the gospel. Because we have been saved by the same seed. And we need that same seed to uphold us and keep us and allow the gospel to grab hold in our lives. We need this news. There is a Redeemer. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a place where you can run and hide. There is a place where you know that things are safe from the storm. Whether it's a self-inflicted storm or whether it's a storm by which has come your way by another means. We need the arrival of the king to set everything right. And this is what Micah is saying. Look, things are bad, people. Things are bad. You run into idolatry. You have forsaken the Lord. You have made allies with people you shouldn't have made allies with. You've made decisions that should make you blush, that should make you embarrassed. But I want you to know that God has not given up on you. And Micah says, there will be someone who is coming, a king who will set everything right. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is something that we all need. This is the relevance of Micah's ministry to us, even on December 2nd, 2012. Things will not always be this way. There's coming a day when Christ will return. And this is what he's saying to the people of Judah. Look, things are not always going to be this way. Hallelujah. I'm all for that. The gospel, the good news, the reminder of God's faithfulness. And this is why I preached this morning. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a hope that you can cling to when you feel sin overtaking you. And this is the good news to those in Judah. Micah is proclaiming doom, gloom, captivity, woe to the nation, and rightly so. He should have been saying that because God would not be faithful if he did not take us up on this. He chastised Adam and Eve. The darkest day and man's hour. The sinned. They have given up everything for a piece of fruit. And they're about to be booted out of Eden. And you would think that that would be the end of the story. But the first evangelist, God himself, said, there's going to come a seed. This looks bad, but it's not the end. Hallelujah. Things look bad, but it's not the end. The gospel allows us to keep hope, even in the midst of all the darkness that we may see. God says, I will not leave my people without hope or a savior. And this is why we need the gospel. This is why we need Micah's ministry, even in our day and age when we think we got it all together. We still need him. We still need the gospel. This is the gospel every Christian of every age needs. Like them, like the people of Judah, we need a shepherd. Look in verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. In verse 2, you see Christ's birth being proclaimed. But if you look closer at the verse, you'll see a precision of the proclamation. Look at verse 2 with me again. But for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you too little to be among the clans of Judah, from the one you will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. And his going forth from long ago, and from the days of eternity. You'll see the town of Bethlehem linked with this word, Ephrata. Why? Why is this important? For distinction and for precision. It was to distinguish it from another town called Bethlehem in Zebulun. Because there were two Bethlehems. And Ephrata allows us to see which one God has allowed it. But I'm alluding this for a reason. I want us to understand that the Lord does everything with a reason and a purpose. That word Ephrata wasn't a wasted word. It was a word to allow us to understand that God is precise in what he does with his people. And he's precise on how he does it. And he's precise on where the Savior would be born. Verse 2 announces and predicts the coming of the Messiah, but for what reason? For what purpose? This child, this ruler, has a pre-designed purpose. He will be a shepherd. And this is nothing new. We can trace this motif through the Old Testament, and we'll look at it a little bit this morning. If you turn to Genesis chapter 48, you see in verse 15, and this is talking about Jacob in the last days, the head of the family. He blessed Joseph, Jacob did, and said, the God before you whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. If you also turn to Psalm 23, which is a very common verse for us. You can see how David, who had been a shepherd, and he knew what shepherds do, and his personal experience of God showed him to be a shepherd. If you turn to Psalm 23. Verse verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David praises God for his salvation and prays that he will be a shepherd to Israel, that he will continue to do that. And Psalm 28:8-9 says, the Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever and ever. And then Isaiah writes in chapter 40, words of comfort written to the exiles in Babylon. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and he recompenses and accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We can see how God continues to push the gospel forward and continues to say, look, there is good news even in the midst of hard times. Jesus himself calls himself the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Why did Judah need a shepherd? Let's bring it a little closer. Why do I need a shepherd? Why do you need a shepherd? Why is this motif so important to us? Well, in Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And one commentator comments on this verse this way. Scriptures like Isaiah 53, verse 6 reminds us over and over again that God's people and sheep are very much alike. And the connection is most often negative. Now, these are the words of the commentators, so keep your hymnals in the things, okay? Sheep are not only dependent creatures, singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering and unable to find a way to a shepherd, even when it is in sight. The analogy is fitting. It's clear. Because of our helplessness and our tendency to wander and get lost, we are in need of a good shepherd. And Micah says, look, Judah, you've lost your way. You sold it out. But I want you to know there is one who's going to lead you back to where you need to be. And he's going to climb every mountain, ford every stream to make sure that you get back to where you need to be. Now, the title shepherd is an interesting word. It has a certain attribute to it that we need. Okay, when you think of shepherd, what do you think of? Think of a protector, right? Someone who's protecting the sheep. One who looks after the herd. One who makes sure that they're safe from harm and fed and looked after. One who will guard them. Well, I want you to know, children, young ones, that your parents are your shepherds. They make sure that you're fed. They make sure that you have a house. They make sure that you're protected. They make sure that you get the things that you need. They'll do anything for you. And just like Jesus said that he would lay down his life for his sheep, your parents will go to any length to make sure that you're guarded, that you're protected, that you're looked after. We can all associate with that, can't we? We need a protector. Why? Protected from ourselves, primarily. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it to the courts above. We need a shepherd.
We need that rod, and we need that staff, and we need someone who will climb up on the mountaintop to get us, because we get ourselves in such messes. And yes, sometimes, some commentator said that even a wayward sheep would get his leg broken, and the shepherd would carry him on his shoulders until they get associated, until they get bonded. And then once that leg heals, he puts that little lamb down and he will never leave. Sometimes, just like what Judah got into, he needed to break their leg a little bit, chastise them a little bit. The rod and the staff keeps us from going off the cliffs, keeps us from doing the things that we ought not to do. When you read verse 4, you get the feeling Micah isn't talking about just any shepherd. There are characteristics that separate him from David or Moses, or even the shepherds that walked their flocks by night in Luke. Micah is pointing Judah to a shepherd that they needed. And what we need, as they did, a shepherd who's in a class all by himself. We have a great shepherd. And if you look in verse 4, you look at his resume. First, he will shepherd in the strength of the Lord, not the strength of man. He will shepherd in the majesty of the Lord. He will be powerful. He will keep them secure to the ends of the earth. He who began a good work in you will complete it until he comes back. These three that I just mentioned are sermons all in themselves, but the point here is simply this. They are not on their own, and neither are you. I think too often we think that we are on our own. I read some of the blogs, and I read some of the things that go on Facebook, and you think, especially from the church perspective, that just because President Obama won, that we're on our own now. And we're not. The church did not lose an election. The church did not lose its prince nor its shepherd. He is still there. Hallelujah. And he's still there to guide us, lead us, and to keep us where we need to be. Our shepherd still rules and protects his people. In Micah, you see people who are leaderless, who are downtrodden, burdened with sin, strife, temptation, trials abound. Just like Matthew 9, where Jesus sees the people wandering around like people without a shepherd. Now, some of you feel the onslaught of the enemy on a daily basis. Some of you, like those who are older, suffering from the actions of others. And it just seems like you are on your own. And you're not. The truth is, though, you're not on your own. Micah, word of a shepherd who would supersede any other, came to pass. It's no secret that the leaders of Judah failed the people horribly and led them astray. Micah said, not so with this shepherd. He will never lead us astray. It will be God himself who will stand for his people, feed his people, lead his people into the path of righteousness for his namesake. The truth common to us all this morning concerning the Lord being our shepherd is this. He who began a good work in you will complete it, because he's bound to it. He has bind himself to it. Will we fail? Yes, but he will not. Will we suffer? Yes, but not without hope. We have a strong tower. Will bad things happen? Yes, but the reward will be there. Just as Stephen, the first martyr, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in the majesty. This is the same language used in Micah. He had achieved it all. He had won. Hallelujah. And at the end, Revelation 17 says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. For the Lamb will be at the center of the throne, will be the shepherd, and he will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Glory to God! He is there. He is our great shepherd. And he will lead us there. He will not leave one of us behind. And like them, we need the gospel. And we need a shepherd. And thirdly, we need the peace of God. Look at verse 5, the first part. And he shall be their peace. If you were living in times of Micah, you would need peace, wouldn't you? But wait a minute. We need peace, don't we? We're in the same predicament. Our country isn't exactly the beacon of righteousness. We feel betrayed by our leaders, and we fear that we're in a mess that we can't get out. The church doesn't seem to be the juggernaut that we want ourselves to be. We don't seem to be all that the Lord wants us to be. And just like those who did not participate in the open sin of Judah, we're stuck in a nation that is bent on bending every rule and breaking every commandment that God has ever laid down. Same-sex marriage, abortion, corrupt leaders. We have everything in common with the people of Judah. They're people just like we are people. They are living their lives just like we're living our lives. We don't know how things are going to play out in the Middle East. And we are afraid of how that will affect everything else in the world. We're a nation obsessed with retirement and Social Security and everything else. There's a few articles out there about how Americans coping well with their prosperity. Are Americans coping well with the election? There's all kinds of things out there. The main thing is, if we're going to cope, we've got to cope with the gospel and with the shepherd and his peace. We are a people, a nation on edge, just like the Judean counterparts of Micah. They were looking for peace in all aspects of their lives. We live in a world that is looking for peace. The thing is, the Lord knows this, and he knows we need to know how to obtain it. Do you know? Do you know how to get peace? The prophet is intimating something here in verse 5. One, peace is needed, and the other is peace can be found. Our task here is to find out what Micah means by peace, and two, by what peace was needed, why peace was needed, and third, where do we find the peace? So let's look at it. He is our peace. When people tell me something, I'm looking for the definition. I'm looking for what they mean by what they say. And what does Micah mean by peace? What kind of peace is he talking about? Peace that we didn't leave the oven on or the curling iron on, that kind of peace? Or what kind of peace is he talking about? Now, to find that out, I looked the word up, and the word that he used for peace is shalom. And shalom, in and of itself, is a common word used by the Hebrews. The word can be used as a greeting of saying hello or goodbye, kind of like aloha in Hawaii. But it doesn't help us too much. It's generic. So why did Micah use this word shalom? To convey what every Jew would want for his brother, which is what? The root meaning of shalom is to be whole or sound. And this leads to speak of completeness, well-being, welfare, and peace. Shalom also includes the idea of vigor and vitality in all dimensions of life. In short, shalom speaks of holistic health for our souls. So when the Jews said shalom, they meant, hey, I hope everything, every aspect of your life is going well, that your soul may prosper, that you are whole. Well, why the need for peace? So let's go a little deeper into that statement of Micah. Why would he think Judah needs peace? Shalom carries with this nuance also. To have true shalom or wholeness, your relationship must be whole. especially with the Lord. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Judah's relationship with the Lord was shot. Thus, the peace, the wholeness that they were looking for could not exist. They were not whole because they were not whole with God. They abandoned him, and thus their peace was gone. Tranquility and sense of well-being was out the window. So how about you, Christian? How's your relationship with the Lord? Do you feel peace? Do you have a sense of peace in your mind and your spirit? Do you feel whole? Do you feel complete? Do you feel as though you know you're walking down the right path? If you don't, then you may have to look at your relationship with the Lord, obviously. Because only in that will you find a completeness. Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves and see where we are. Lack of shalom is man's problem through the ages. Man is seeking for peace but cannot find any. Why? Because Adam blew it for us in the garden. When Adam sinned, our wholeness, our completeness, our vitality of soul went down the tubes. It died when Adam broke his relationship with the Lord. This is why you who do not have Christ can never have completeness. We used to sing this song in camp. Life without Jesus is like a donut. It's like a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. And that's true. You have a hole in the middle of your heart, and it can only be filled with the one who truly can fill it, Christ Jesus. So as you're without Christ, you need this completeness. Because without him, take it from someone who knows, someone who experienced it. Without his completeness, I would always be incomplete. This is why you need Christ. You'll never have a sense that all is well because you do not have the one who can give you the peace you need most. Peace with him through the forgiveness of sins. Peace with God is the peace you've been looking for all your life. This leads us to the obvious question, where can we find this peace, this wholeness? There is only one source, the one ruler, the true shepherd, Christ himself. Now, you notice in this verse, if you go back to Micah, you'll notice something in verse 5. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, and when we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. He didn't promise that there would be a cease of anything. That the Assyrians were still coming. He promised the peace of God, which God alone would provide. Our peace cannot be predicated on circumstance. It has to be anchored in Christ. Alexander McLaren said, the possession of this deep, unbroken peace does not depend on the absence of conflict, on distraction, trouble, or sorrow, but on the presence of God. And this is what Micah was saying. You will have the presence of God in your midst, and he will be the one that is able to sustain it. If we are in touch with him, meaning Christ, then our troubled days may be calm. Beneath all the surface tumult, there may be a center of rest. Shalom comes from the Lord, and he is the foundation of peace. It is ironic that Israel rejected their true king, Jehovah, for a human king, which one of the hope benefits was that they would have peace throughout the land. How often do we do that? We'll be like Esau. We'll trade our heritage for a bowl of soup, for a momentary peace. That, just make this circumstance go away and I know everything will be okay. No. Let me see Christ in the middle of it all, and I'll be okay. This prophet directs all the people of God back to the only source of peace, the Prince of Peace, Christ the Lord. I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, But I would dare say our problems as Christians can be traced back to our leaving the only one who can keep us whole, safe, and with the good news. We can trace it back to that. That when things aren't going so well in us, we have forsaken something. Mainly Him. An old hymn that we sing, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest." Well, let's wrap this up. You've been so patient. Micah is talking to people like us. Do not disassociate yourself from this. We are like them. They are like us. And we're all in the same boat together. We need the gospel. We need the shepherd. And we need His peace. We are people in great need of His gospel, His shepherd, and His peace. Matthew Henry rightly asked, "What peace can they have who are not at peace with God?" I would further this statement by asking, what good news do we have if we do not have His gospel? And what sense of well-being do we have if we do not have the shepherd? And what peace do we have if we do not have the peace of Christ? Let's pray. Father, this morning I am so thankful that You are faithful to Your people. How You give us the gospel time and time again. And how You are our great shepherd. And how we can find peace in You. So this morning, Father, I pray that Your word has been an encouragement to Your people. That it has opened up our eyes to Your goodness, first and foremost. But above all of that, Lord, may we find this one thing to be true. We need You. Without You, we can do nothing. And so let all our hopes and all our dreams be in You. Not only this morning, but this afternoon and the next day. That You would be our Prince of Peace. That You would be our gentle shepherd. And that You would be our good news. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Why don't we just stay seated as we close with "Near to the Heart of God." God.